2 Kings chapter 3 this morning. I think at some point in time I have mentioned my Uncle Don to you. He is 92 years old. He's my dad's older brother. Was raised in the same home as my father. Christian parents, raised in church, but when he's a very smart man, brilliant man, went off to state school and got a doctorate, I think in either chemistry or biology, and got the doctorate, but he also became an agnostic. If you can't see it, if you can't prove it, it's not true. So he is an unbeliever, and over the years, there's been an ongoing email and regular mail and different things with my dad sending him stuff about Christ and religion, you know, Christianity, and him sending stuff about how there can't be a God and all this kind of stuff, you know. So my brother, my oldest brother, got to go see him this week. He lives in Chico, California, and got to speak with him about his salvation, and probably more than anybody has for some time. But after all the conversation, my uncle's response was, "I would be stupid to believe in Christ. I would be stupid to believe in Christ." He lacks the one essential that is necessary for salvation. Now, this essential is found in four different verses in the Bible, none of which are in our text, but I want in Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38, there is a statement made. Anybody know what it is, Raphael? Very good. The just shall walk or live by faith. Faith. Faith is not believing in the unseen necessary for a believer. It's believing what God says. If you believe what God says today, you have faith. You're believing in something that God has said in His book. And folks, the simple matter of fact is, you cannot be saved without faith. You will not be separated from sin without faith. You will not serve God without faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says what? "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So we're going to talk this morning about faith. Now, our story this morning is found in 2 Kings chapter 3, and there is a great illustration of people who practice faith. So we're going to spend a few minutes laying the groundwork, giving you the setting, and then we want to see the solution here, or the problem and the promises. All right, you're in 2 Kings chapter 3. Let me introduce you as we look at the setting to the problem. If you're taking notes, the problem is the first point. Looking at the setting for the problem, there are four kings in this passage. Let me give them to you real quickly. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. What kind of a man was he? By the way, it's interesting. He was Ahab's son. He was not the first son, though. We've already studied about Ahaziah, who was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Thank you. That context is important. Ahaziah had died without any children, and so his brother Jehoram has become the king of Israel, the northern tribes. Verse 2, "And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father or like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." Now, he said, all right, so he put away the Baal worship, but he followed the worship of Jeroboam. Now, what was that? What worship did Jeroboam set up? Golden calves in what cities? Samaria was the capital, but the two golden calves were set up in Dan and Bethel. And you remember why he did that? He had broken away from Rehoboam, and he didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah, because then he would lose control over them. So he built these idols and said, "These are your gods. Worship them. This is Jehovah." So here is a king. It says he was an evil man. He didn't worship Baal, but he still worshiped these false idols. So there's the first king. The second king is found in verse 4. And his name was Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master. And he rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. So here is the king of Moab. Now, if you're looking at Israel, remember, right in the middle of the nation Israel is what? The Jordan River. At the top is? The top of the river is?
Sea of Galilee.
Sea of Galilee. At the bottom of the river is? Okay, you got that? Okay, right here. Right there, you see? There, river, here. All right, here they are on this side, okay? The Moabites were on the other side of Jordan. I guess I could get a projector and show all that to you, but, you know, your imagination is much better for you. Help you to think. Good. Now, this guy, this king was under tribute, and he had to bring 100,000 lambs, 100,000 rams every year. This had been going on for 150 years under Omri, Ahab, Ahaziah, and now it says Ahab has died, and this guy says, you know what, I'm done with this. Very interesting, by the way, if you're an archaeologist type. There is a stone called the Moabite Stone. It was found, I think, in the 1800s, and it is a secular record of this chapter of Scripture. Now, do we need archaeology to believe the Bible? No, but isn't it neat when it does? I remember, and Buddy, you remember this, when we were in England, and our one travel tour day in London, we went to the British Museum, and unfortunately, to be honest with you, we saw Buckingham Palace and London Bridge and the Eye and all that stuff. To be honest with you, the neatest part of the whole thing was really the British Museum of History. And you walk through there, folks, there were things from the time of Pharaoh. There the walls of Nineveh were there. I mean, the walls that Jonah would have seen when he walked up to that city are in London, England today. There were some writings, and in those writings, it's really funny because I was reading my devotions about this guy named Sennacherib. I always thought that would be a good name for a barbecue place, a Sennacherib, don't you think? Anyway, I know it's deeply spiritual, but so I was reading my devotions, and I read about Sennacherib one day, and the next day we're in the British Museum, and guess what I saw? These writings, and there is his name, Sennacherib. Wow. The Moabite stone tells this whole story exactly the same as the Word of God. Archaeology does support the Word of God, by the way. Now, I know that's kind of a rabbit trail. But this guy, Mesha, so we got him. There's another king here. Did you catch his name? Mesha, we got Mesha. We got Jehoram. There's two. Who's the third? Jehoshaphat, all right? And we've read about Jehoshaphat before. He's the king of Judah. He's been reigning over Judah for 18 years now. And what do you know about Jehoshaphat? He was a good king. Okay, what else do you know about? How do you know he's a good king? Why was he a good king?
He wanted to work for the Lord before they went into battle, not just the prophets.
We've already studied him, haven't we? Now, he did have a great weakness. He would yoke up with anybody and their brother. And you remember Ahab had come and said, hey, we need you to come fight with us. Jehoshaphat had said, let's go. You remember that story? We studied it. Does it ring any bells? Is it fuzzy? You'll remember this. King Ahab said, look, they want to kill the king. See, you dress up like the king, I'll dress up like a regular soldier. That tells you a lot about Jehoshaphat, doesn't it? Like you say, if you looked up gullible in the dictionary, it'd have Jehoshaphat's picture. I mean, this guy was a godly man, and he sought the Lord. And he walked in the ways of Asa, his father. He was a godly man, but he would yoke up with anybody that came down the pike. And he yoked up with Ahab, he yoked up with Ahaziah. And now we're going to read here, let's read a little bit more here in verse 4. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs, 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. And evidently he said, I don't have enough. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people are as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and we're going to meet another king, and the king of Edom. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. Edom, remember our picture. What's at the bottom? Dead Sea. Edom is around in this section here, okay? Now, remember, here we are with Israel and Judah. Here's the Jordan. Here's the Moabites. Here's Edom. And evidently, as they marched toward Moab, they picked up the king of Edom and his boys and added them to the army. So we got three kings here, and they're traveling to fight against the Moabites. Okay? So I think that kind of gives you the picture of this thing. Now, here's what happens. Jehoshaphat, you remember our picture? You still got it in your mind? Okay? Jehoshaphat says, which way are we going to go? Now, they could have gone up around the Sea of Galilee, come this way. But if they had done that, the Moabite cities, they were fortified here. Very, very difficult. And so he said, all right, we're going to go south, go around the bottom of the Dead Sea, and come up from the south and attack them. Now, great plan. It's a great plan. They wouldn't have to fight against the fortified cities. They could have a surprise attack. They could come in. They could fight against them. The Edomites would join them. Nobody's going to attack them from there. I mean, all kinds of just great plan. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Look in verse 9. So the king of Israel went, the king of Judah, the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. Here's the problem. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. All right, so here you've got these three armies. I don't know how many people. Lots of men, okay? Got all their camels, all their horses or whatever they had, they call cattle here. And their supply of water has run out. Well, you got the Dead Sea, which is salt water, obviously. They can't drink of that. So here they are. Here's this massive army that's going to attack the Moabites, and they've got nothing to drink. We got a serious problem. Now, look how Jehoram responds in verse 10. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Now, what strikes you about that? Here's a wicked, evil king, and what's his conclusion? God did this to us. By the way, in all of this record, is there any indication that they asked God what they should do? And yet, when they did it, whose fault was it? Well, it's God's fault. Now, it's interesting that the godly man, Jehoshaphat, responds in a totally different way. Verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Ah, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Same as the first story. In fact, I'll be honest with you. As I read this chapter, I thought, well, Lord, I've already taught that. You know, same song, second verse. Same thing. And we saw this same thing with Ahaziah. Or with Ahab, when he went and fought with Ahab. He said, hey, we gotta have a word from God. And it says, and one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Don't they have some great names? Jehoshaphat and Shaphat. These poor guys, they were probably all fat. Which poured water on the hands of Elisha. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So we got this huge problem, and they say, we got to have an answer. At least Jehoshaphat says, I've got to know what God wants me to do. And by the way, when a problem comes in your life again, and I know this is repetitious, but hallelujah, folks, what's the first thing you ought to do? And again, folks, we're so human that when trouble comes, the first thing we do is we sit down and we do just like Jehoram. We'll look what God did to me, and we blame God for it. And, And we decide how in the world we're going to fix this problem. And when it gets really, really bad, then we pray. Have you ever had somebody say, I say this all the time, and I think, Seaman, how stupid. Well, all you can do is pray. Have you ever said that? I mean, it's, you know, there's nothing I can do. All I can do, well, I guess I'll try praying. Aren't we crazy the way we live as believers? When we have done all we can humanly to solve the problem, and we've made more a mess of it than it was in the first place, then finally we turn to God. Wouldn't it be great if as believers, when the problem came, immediately we turn to God? Said, Lord, I know you're sovereign. I know you're in control. Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. I need your strength. By the way, the Bible teaches this all over the place. One just comes to my mind very quickly. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if you do that, instead of worry, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here these guys are, and they've got big trouble. And Jehoshaphat says, you know what? We need to find a prophet of God. We need to hear from God. Now look, folks, when you've got trouble, and this kind of tags on to last week, your greatest need is not more money or better health or whatever. What you need is God's help. You need God's presence. We need God's power. And I encourage you, I exhort you, when the problem comes, run to Jesus. Run to the Savior. Run to your Heavenly Father who wants to help His children. So this is what Jehoshaphat does. So they find good old Elisha. And so let's look at verse 12. We'll move on. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. He was one of those prosperity preachers, wasn't he? He said, look, buddy, you're wicked. You don't care about me. Get out of here. Go talk to Baal. Go talk to those gods and Dan and Beersheba. See how they help you. And the king of Israel said to him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the godly king, the king who sought the Lord, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. I like this verse. But now bring me a minstrel. What's a minstrel? Musician. There you go, Jim. Jim nailed that one, our trumpet player. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon. Now, I really could stop here and teach on music the rest of the time. I really could. But let me just ask you this question. Elisha said, I need God's presence. Play something that will help me to know God's presence. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about the music you listen to. Do you listen to the kind of music that brings God's presence or drives God's presence away? Now, if you listen to the world's music, it's simple. I asked my basketball guys Monday night a couple months ago, and these are not spiritual giants, okay? I said, now, surely the world's music's good. It helps you, right? How do they know that, but we don't? Again, I could spend the whole time. We've only got about 10 minutes, okay? So I'm just throwing that out there, okay? If your phone's ringing, answer it, okay? All right, good. Let me move on. If you're mad at me, get over it. You'll be okay. All right. So here we go. And the minstrel plays, the hand of the Lord comes upon him, and he gives him a great prophecy, a great promise. A great promise. Let's see what happens. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Whoa, 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 whoa. What kind of an area are they in? Desert. Arid, dry. Why do you dig a ditch? Because your dad told you to, right? Been there and done that, you know? You dig a ditch to do what? Yeah, to get water from one place to another place. So you got to have a source of water, all right? What's the problem with this plan? There's no source of water. Now, let's just be honest. These guys have been traveling 7 days. They are whipped. They are thirsty. They have no water. They are tired and they're hungry. And the prophet says, okay, boys, I got a plan. Get out your shovels. We're digging ditches. Fill the valley with ditches. Now, he said, if you'll do that, let's read what it says is going to happen. And it says, verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also in your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city, every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, stop all the wells of water, mar every good piece of land with stones. So here's the plan. Go out and dig ditches. And if you do, God's going to provide all the water you need. And he's also going to destroy the Moabites. And you're going to have victory over them. You're going to go and you're going to tear their cities down. Take their stones. Put them in the fields. You're going to cut down all the good trees. You're going to stop the wells. You're going to make it so they cannot come back and fight anymore. You're going to have total dominant victory. Why? Because you're going to go out and dig ditches. That's the promise of God. Now, it's interesting to me, as you read in this chapter, we don't know what they did. It does not say what they did. Now, let me just read the next verse. It came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered that, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Now, if I had written the Bible, you know what I would have put in there? All night long, they dug ditches. It doesn't say that. In fact, my whole lesson is based on what's not in this passage. Now, did they dig the ditches? Some of you are not so certain. How do you know? Because the valley was full of water. Now, why in the world did they dig those ditches? They had faith. Because they believed God. Now let's be honest. If I said to you today, okay guys, we've got a drought. Here's the plan. Monday morning, 8 o'clock, we're going to show up with shovels and hoes and we are digging ditches. You would say, you are crazy. We're not digging any ditches. And you've got three armies led by three kings. You know what they're doing all night long? They're digging ditches. Because they believed God. Now, I was going to have you turn to Hebrews. I think we can do that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see a great principle about faith. Faith in God always leads to what? Let me help you with it. Look at Hebrews 11. We'll start at verse 4. We're going to hit this real quickly. Come on, hurry, hurry, hurry. Find Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel, verse 4, did what? Offered. What kind of a word is that?
Verb.
A verb. Very good. It is, he offered, he did something. It's not a noun. Okay, just kidding. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch, now this is passive, but it's still a verb, was translated by faith in verse 7, Noah, moved and prepared, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed, verse 9, by faith he sojourned, verse 11, through faith also Sarah received strength. What's the point? What's the point? If you believe God, it leads to action. Now, on the flip side, if we don't believe God, it leads to inaction. There you go. One of the greatest things that I have seen over the years of ministry is this philosophy or idea of trying to encourage people when they're going through a trial to ask God for a verse, a promise to bring them through the trial. Had a lady I was visiting the hospital a while back, and I told her that. I said, I want you to text me the verse that you find. I've never had anybody give me this verse. This is great. Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Wow, what a great promise. What a great thought. Now look, God's word is full of promises. How do you know you're saved? Because I love everybody. Well, I mean, that is part of, that's a test. But how do you really know? When push comes to shove, I know 1 John gives us all kinds of tests. But when push comes to shove, how do you really know you're saved? By faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know how I know I'm saved? Because I live a perfect life. That's a lie. Obviously not. Look, if my salvation depended on my life and my assurance depended on my life, I would have some real struggles with assurance. You know how I know I'm saved? Because I believe God. God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've done that. I'm resting in the word of God. I'm believing God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm believing in God. My faith is in the work of Jesus Christ. He said, if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, aren't you glad that we have a God who cannot lie, a God who is faithful, a God who always keeps his word, who always keeps his promises? Our job is to simply trust, have faith, believe. Believe. Now, the good news is, God is not calling you today to go out and dig ditches, as far as I know. But I do know this. Some of you are really struggling today. And the issue is not the problem. The problem is lack of faith. Your focus is in the wrong place. And I want to, when you think about this story that we talked about today, I want to remind you and encourage you to just simply believe God. Just believe God. You see, if I believe God, hallelujah, number one, it leads to salvation. Number two, it's going to lead to sanctification. It's going to lead to service. It's going to lead me to giving. You ever think about that? Why do you give at church? Why do you give? Why do you tithe? Why do you tithe? Because you've got so much extra money, you don't know what to do with it. Is that the reason? If that's the case, look me up. I'll help you out with that. I'll take some of that off your hand. Why do you tithe? Think about this. Why do you tithe? Because God said to. And he said, if you will, I'll provide all your needs. It's faith. Why do you guys work on the buses? Because you need more excitement in your life. Maybe you should get in the bus ministry. That might solve this problem you're having with this motorcycle, right? Get some excitement there. Why do you serve in the bus ministry? Because you believe God. That God rewards those that serve him. Some of you sing in the choir. Why in the world do you sing in the choir? I wouldn't put up with me, but you do. Why? Because you believe God. Because you have faith. You know, when push comes to shove, it all comes down to that in the Christian life, doesn't it? And that's why four times in the Bible it says, the just shall walk by faith. Let me ask you a question, or shall live by faith. How's your faith today? How's your faith? Now, my time is gone, but let me remind you how you get faith. It's not sending $50 to Benny Hinn, okay? That will not give you more faith. Well, it might, because then you won't have any money, and then you'll have to, I don't know. No, it's so simple. And my brother mentioned this to my uncle, and he actually had him, he said, tell me that verse again, which really shocked me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, Gary, my faith is weak. I'm really struggling. All right, get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Learn more about who God is. Find those promises of God that are for you today. And then believe God. And the more, you know what? The more you know about God, the more you're going to believe God. The greater your faith in God will be when you find out who He really is. Okay? All right. Lord, I do thank you for this day. This good story illustrates faith in you. And help us, Lord, to be people of faith, to walk by faith, to live by faith. And Lord, there may be some here this morning who are struggling in their faith. And I pray that you would help them to get in the Word of God, to find a word from heaven that would build their faith and strengthen them in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great to have you all with us. Terry.